Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And that song is actually amazing. Perfect wisdom to guide us through our day. I mean, man, think about that. We need that if ever there was a time. There's no doubt about it. We need it all the time. My wife and I had a beautiful week off, thank you for that, and then I had a good week at home getting chores done, so I thank you for that. But also, I just wanted to touch on a few notes that Jim and Sharon that we prayed for, that Mark did a wonderful job praying for, they are actually husband and wife. And I think it's amazing that God knows our needs, where with this family, the Hill family has dealt with so much kidney issues because there's a disease that runs genetically through the bloodline that Jimmy, we call him Booga, that's his name, Booga. It's a nickname, but none of the boys out there are known by their real names. And his wife was a match for him. Tell me God doesn't understand and know what we need. When he gives a help meet, he gives it completely. So we praise and thank God for that. Jimmy and Sharon have been good friends of Judy and mine for many years. We got married kind of near each other. Then also remember Dale Neamy. He's been struggling, and you know, he's had some congestive heart failure and stuff going on. So he does listen online, but just continue to keep him in prayer. And then also the Olson family, they lost their father. That would be Mike and Brian Olson's dad, Thomas Olson. And then continue to pray for the Antioho family and for Amy during this difficult time. That being said, our sermon text for this 20th Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read from the 22nd chapter, and if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 15 through 22, reading in Jesus' name. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they could to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius. And Jesus said unto them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. And Father, it seems 2,000 years later, we're still playing the same tricks. We seek to entangle people with our words. Father, we ask forgiveness for this. And we ask that you would be the center of our lives, the center of our speech, and that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text picks up after quite a few parables where Jesus speaks very powerfully about the dedication to the kingdom of God. And it's very interesting that it seems to not really call people in, but it actually seems to get them to want to get rid of Jesus all the more. There's many places within the scripture, the Pharisees themselves, they turn around and they want to destroy Jesus. They understand that he is a threat to their position. The funny part of it is I think we still carry this on. We'll see people that'll do it against the church, there's no doubt about it, or the church will use means and ways to try to persuade people and do different things, and they'll even use scripture, often out of context, to get it to back what they want. Obviously, we can't ignore the issues that are going on in our world at this moment, in our nation. Even we had a prayer of thanksgiving that in 16 days the election will be done. I was watching some of the Senate hearings for the Supreme Court nomination. And I find it very interesting that one of the senators had made a long speech about how these hearings are almost useless. And he spoke that he had presided over a few different ones for the same kind of position. And basically, I think what he was getting to is, we've tried to entrap so many people by their conversation that no one dares answer anything anymore. And that's sad. Because we have to be so careful how we word everything in the world that we live in, that no matter what we say can be pulled out of context. And then also in the world that we live in with social media and everything else that's going on, it's not long before snippets of what we have spoken could be blasted throughout this whole world. And it makes people afraid to actually speak. Powerful tool to control and manipulate people through words. It's a powerful tool to censor people and to pull out of context what they say. It doesn't even have to be in a political realm. It could be in the church. I'm guilty of it in my marriage. Well, I'll turn around and say what Judy has said. Did she? But when we find ourselves trying to protect our position, to protect our rights, as we call it, we can find ourselves going down a slippery slope. We sit there and we watch the two sides of all this garbage that's going on debating, but the fact of it is, neither one of them are right. When we lose the focus of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we lose the focus of God being sovereign, we lose the understanding of who we are as a people. And so now you have misdirected people, misguided people, in all honesty, trying to figure out these things. The Pharisees were the rule. The Pharisees were the guides of Israel. Israel had gotten themselves into trouble more than once with God. And they had actually gone into exile a few different times, and they've gone through a lot of difficulties. And when God was speaking with them, they decided in reality that we're gonna now be careful. That's why the Pharisee group was set up, to be careful. To be an interpreter of God's word, to be able to direct the people that they would walk carefully, if you could say it in those terms. But then the Pharisees became such a powerful force. Not only did they try to depict what God was saying, they actually interpreted the laws to the point where there was more laws than anyone could even keep track of. The rabbinical law was immense, and the Pharisees could interpret all of this stuff. But then when their position becomes threatened, then they get nervous. And when people get nervous, they will do things that they normally would not do. As the saying says, they make strange bedfellows. And we see it right here. If we would but open our eyes, when the crucifixion of Jesus Christ came about, they broke more of their own statutes, more of their own laws than you could shake a stick at. But the ends justified the means, or the means justified the ends. Whatever way that goes, you guys know what I'm talking about. Now I sound like a politician. You know what I'm saying. But it doesn't matter how we get there, as long as we get there. The Pharisees went and they plotted. The religious leaders get together and they decide that we need to entrap him. We need to reveal how he is against everything that we stand for. We need to go to any means that is available to us. So they plotted how to entrap him. How? By his words. Because his actions spoke nothing but positivity. His actions in reality brought healing. His actions brought food. His actions brought sight, hearing, speech. It brought all kinds of things. His actions were very powerful. And it was hard to refute that. A leader can have all kinds of actions that will actually show to the world or to the whole area around them that things are going well and we have a good plan. So if we can't get him on the actions, then we're going to get him on his words. And you know what? With human beings, it's not a problem. You can get us on our words all the time. But they were dealing with something different here. They were dealing with God. And they turn around and they plot that they could catch him in their words. So what do? They take their minions. They take these little individuals that serve them. We call them disciples. Jesus wasn't the only one with disciples. The Pharisees had disciples, the Herodians had disciples, and also John had disciples. We see this in the scripture. But they take their disciples, who are yes men, because they're not going to do it themselves. And they run out with the Herodians. Now, why is this significant? The Pharisees were about being clean. The Pharisees were about remaining ceremonial clean so that they could, in fact, serve God. And the Herodians, they were Herod's people. And the Israelites understood very plainly, the Pharisees understood very plainly that King Herod was put there by the Roman government, that they were sympathizers to the Roman government. So they were kind of dirty people, if you could say it in that way, especially to the Pharisees. Because they mingled with this worldliness. And in true essence, the Pharisees would never be seen with the Herodians. But the ends justifies the means, right? Doesn't matter. As long as we get what we want out of it. So they turn around and they take these more worldly, if you could say, and send them off with the more spiritual, and they send them off to Jesus. Because we got to put a stop to this. So they come up to him, and what do? Instantly bring flattery. False flattery, because they don't believe it. Rabbi, teacher, master, whatever you want to call him. Teacher is probably the more accurate. We know. We understand that you are true. And you teach the way of God truthfully. Really? Then what are you doing here? What's with the plot? Isn't it funny? How oftentimes in our lives, and I'm no different left of my devices, I think I can fool God. It's like when you were a little kid. And I'm not trying to criticize little kids. I'll just talk about when I was a little kid. I believed if I said the lie enough, I could actually believe it myself. It must be true. We turn around oftentimes and we think that we can deceive the people, and in reality we also are deceiving God because we seek to deceive ourselves. But God knows everything. Even this morning in Bible study, we were speaking about what we are thankful for and what we want to pray for. And I thought it was interesting because one of the people in the room made mention that they were thankful because in the craziness of this world, God is still in control. I needed to hear that. So I want to say those words again to you, that in spite of the craziness that's going on in this world, God is still in control. He still holds us in the palm of his hands, and he desires good for us. But are we looking to the craziness, or are we looking to him? Are we swallowing the lies on both sides of the fence? Or are we trusting him? Well, I'm not saying there's not a less damaging side. That's for you to figure out. But it's still imperfect. When we follow human beings, it will always be imperfect. They come with this falseness because they're setting him up. When you bring a falseness, you're trying to actually set the person at ease, thinking that they're your buddy, and then you pounce on them with a question. It's like, I have a good friend that's went through the seminary with a little bit. He was more on the tail end when I was graduated. But he said, one thing that he learned in certain parts of the country, it doesn't matter what you say about a person if you say, God bless them first. Oh, God bless them. Aren't they just... That's what we often do as human beings in our frailness. We feel that we can set people at ease and then we can go after what we really want. And this is what they do. We know, in fact, that you are true. And you always teach the word of God truthfully. And you don't care about anyone else's opinions. And actually, this is all accurate. But they don't believe it. So tell us. Standing on those morals that we just laid out, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes? Oh my goodness. Hey, this one cuts right to the heart, doesn't it? Taxes. Ouch. We don't like taxes. I don't like them, but they are necessary. Some are wasted pretty heavily, no doubt about it, but that's not what we're talking about. Are we to pay the taxes? And this is an interesting tax that they're talking about. If you look at different parts of the scripture, this could be the poll tax or tribute tax, as it's called. And really, this is a tax for every single person that's alive. See, like right now, we pay taxes, right? We're all confident that we do that. We pay our income tax. We pay our sales tax. We pay our property tax. We pay all kinds of taxes. But what if you don't make any money? What if you don't own a home? What if you don't have anything else in this life? You're just a vagabond wandering around. You don't have any tax. This was basically a 1% tax that was taxed upon each person that had breath in their lungs. You had to pay it. And it was to Rome for being alive. And the Israelites had a big problem with this tax because they understood that they owed no man anything, but they were God's children. He is the one to give life. So they had a struggle with this tax. And that's really what he's talking about here. So they come to him and they're saying, now that we have both sides of the fence represented here, he's in trouble either way, isn't he? Because if he does what the Israelites think he should do, the Pharisees think he should do, he should say, no, we owe no man anything. We are God's people. Well, there you go. Now the Herodians can go back and say, Jesus is against paying the tax to Caesar. But now if he turns around and he says, actually, you have to pay that, then they can go back as the Pharisees and they can say, you know what? He's against the body of God. He's against the temple. He's against all of what we stand for because he believes we owe tribute to Caesar. Even on their coins, it made out Caesar to be, and this is Caesar Tiberius at this time, but they made him out to be basically a god. They felt they had him. Man, we got him now. This will be it. After this, his poll ratings will go right down to the ground, boy. People are going to be abandoning him like crazy, aren't they? But they're dealing with God. It says Jesus was aware of their malice. He understood what they were doing. And he calls them out for it. See, this is the amazing thing to me. Because we have so much argument in this day and age. Do we follow what the government is saying? Do we follow everything that's going on? But Jesus was never shy to speak out against hypocrisy. He wasn't shy to call out on it. The tax was a moot point. It was the motivation behind their question, what they were seeking to do. Money's nothing to God. I know that's a big statement to make, isn't it? Because boy, I'll tell you what, money means a lot to me. Maybe I'm just wrong for saying it. But I would find it very difficult to live in this world without any means. So we're very sensitive to that subject. But God can create anything out of nothing. He was aware of their malice, and he turns around and he says, why are you trying to test me? Why are you trying to bring me into this test? And he gives the answer. Because you're play actors. You're hypocrites. You act holy, you act righteous, but you're snakes. Those are my words. He does call them snakes in a different part of the scripture. This is why. Because your sight is not right. You are not seeing God in and through this. Your vision is on something different. And oftentimes that's what happens to us as human beings. Our vision becomes skewed because we take our eyes off of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we look to everything else going on around us. God is sovereign. He is above and beyond everything that we are going through. He is above and beyond all of this that we're dealing with, whether it be COVID, whether it be our elections, whatever it may be. He is above it all. Do we look to him? And do we understand and know that he is the provider? Why do you do this? Because you're play actors. You are acting one way, but you are actually a lot different. You're putting on this facade. But boy, they feel they got him. Can you imagine Jesus even saying those words to him? Why are you putting me to the test? Ha ha ha, he knows. He knows. This is a test and we got him. Because there's no way to answer. Because you know what? Our most brilliant thought is foolishness to God. He is above all that. This is mere child's play for him. He says, give me a coin. Luke says, give me the coin that the tax is paid with. Give me a coin. Something that they were so against, it seemed they readily had available, didn't it? They give him a coin. And he looks at the coin, probably really pretty, right? Kind of a crude stamp on that coin. He says, whose image is on here? They say Caesar's. And I just picture it in my cowboy way. He flicks it back to him, but it doesn't say that. Then give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Take that trinket and give it to Caesar. Because that's his thing. That's his tax. And we are told throughout the whole scripture that we are to listen and to obey and to follow what our leaders tell us. Where it is found within the will of God. forget that part. God has given leaders to bring rule upon this earth. God has allowed leaders to rise up to do the business of this earth. But none of it overrides Scripture. None of it. We can have all kinds of political debates in the world. I've even made the statement, and it's probably got me in trouble again. I don't care what this nation does with marriage. Bold statement, isn't it? Do I care? Sure. Of course I do. But my point of being so arrogant when I say that is, it doesn't matter what this nation does with marriage. It doesn't change one iota what God considers it. We get so worked up on the details. I've had more people get in my face and tell me that I need to follow the government and follow everything that they tell us. Well, then I suppose I should go out and support abortion. It is where the will of God is. And so you turn around and you look at this. And he takes this trinket and he says, these things are Caesar's area. He says, you give unto Caesar what is his. He can have all the trinkets. Then he comes back. But give unto God what is his. Give unto God what is his. What is that? I want to say respect, sure. Honor, sure. Are you a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you know that he paid your sin debt? Do you understand yourself as a redeemed individual in the finished work of Christ Jesus and him alone? Then you have been purchased. You are his. Give him your life. Stop looking to everything else and give him your life. See, that's why it meant a lot to me when I heard someone say they are thankful in spite of all the craziness that God holds us in the palm of his hands, that God is in control. Because I am his. So, if we are to give Caesar what is due to them, that paper money, give it to him. But will you also give God what is due to him? Your faith, your love, your loyalty, your life. See, that's why I make a statement about marriage that I just made. You cannot govern, and I hate to use the word morals, but for application it works. You can't govern morals. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read, that we are governed to having our lives bring honor and glory to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they can take commandments out of schools when they're written on a wall. But can they take them out of schools when they're written in your hearts? They can take morals out of certain places. But when we enter in, I hate it when people tell me, well, there's no longer any Christians in this area, this area. Well, then go there. Bring the Christian there. Because we are living testimonies of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And we have received the greatest gift that was ever given to anyone. And if we have those words of God infused into our lives, they cannot remove them. We need more people to stand up and stand for truth. I can't convince somebody that they shouldn't do something by making a law. But God God, with the infusing of His Holy Spirit and the grace and the Word in their lives, can change multiple people and conform them to the image of His Son. I remember this probably wouldn't make any sense to a lot of the younger people nowadays, and probably not a good reference, but I'll say it anyways. You look at issues like, say, pornography in this world, and we would like to, back in the day, we would like to bolster up and say we got to stop a book like Playboy and get rid of it. What we need to do is preach the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ that men would no longer desire it. Because if nobody desired it, it wouldn't be there. Think I'm wrong? Look at it now. Unfortunately, they're desiring it in different forms. He says, give to Caesar what is his. He says, but give unto God what is his. Give him that reverence. Give him that love, that respect. Give him your life. If we had more people that were believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and lived by that conviction in places of authority, we would have a lot different looking scenario. We would. But often we're seeking for men's advice, men's understanding. And we seek in our own self-righteousness to try to trick people into seeing things our way. What is God's way? How often do we read His Word? How often are we involved? I have to confess, I am not enough. But how do we find peace? We're not going to find peace in CNN, Fox, Newsmax. We're not going to find peace there. We find peace in the Word of God, where He promises to sustain us, to take care of us, and to deliver us until the end of time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are of all people most blessed. Because when Jesus makes this comment, I know, I believe in my heart, He sees all the more of why He needs to go to the cross. Because we can't do it. So He will do it for us. And we live in the time where He has done it, and He's conquered hell, death, and the devil, and we live victoriously in His great victory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't turn back. Don't look everywhere else. Know who you are as a child of God, and know that you are held up and you are strengthened by the power of His Holy Spirit in and through His Word. How will you know it? If you don't read it. It's so easy in this day and age. If I was to ask everybody in this room who has a smartphone, I would guarantee 90% of you would raise your hands. Stop looking at Facebook. Stop looking at all the YouTube videos. Stop looking at TikTok. Listen to the Scripture. Allow that Word to impact your heart and your mind to give you peace in the middle of turmoil. They thought they had Him. They thought there was no way out, because that's the human mind. And it was child's play to God. So guess what? November 3rd is child's play for God. Trust. I know what it's like to be young. I know I'm not as old as some. But I remember, I've told you this before, during Desert Storm when that took off, I was so upset at God because I just got married. And when TVs were a sin in everybody's home, we had televisions in the living room because we were watching the news. Because we were seeing Revelation being unfolded before us. And we had white horses, red horses, black horses. We had all kinds of people giving a play-by-play on how this is all going to pan out. And I literally believe the world was coming to an end, and I just got married. It didn't. Because God's in control. I was at Jay and Teresa's for Y2K. Everybody else had to go across the bridge because some reason when the power goes out, that bridge isn't going to work. Of course, it's up for the winter. And the world didn't end. I was around for the Mayan calendar of 2012 because they ran out a little bit of room in a cave. The world was going to end. It didn't. I don't know if you noticed or not. It didn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, November 3rd is not going to be the end of the world. Could be an awakening, but God is in control, even through this craziness. Give unto Caesar what is his. He can have the trinkets, and God will give you golden streets.